please turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah? We are going to continue our study in the book of Jonah. With this series being called Jonah Was A, some of you are answering that, but it's solely up to you what you want the answer to be. It could be whatever you want it to be. We know for certain that he was a prophet, but apart from that, that can be an incriminating title. Because although Jonah was indeed a prophet, we know that Jonah was a human being, a man full of sin. Jonah was us. We are Jonah in many different ways. And where we went over it on the last couple of weeks, we know that Jonah was given an assignment by God to share the gospel with an entire city, that city being Nineveh. Nineveh was a city that was a great city, that the Bible says, and it was a city that was in combat, in conflict with the nation of Israel. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Maybe he was aware of God's goodness and God's mercy, and he did not think that these people deserved such a treasure. So Jonah decided to go against God and to go away the opposite direction. We discussed last week that Jonah was in the belly of a fish after he got on this boat and caused chaos and confusion for the unbelieving pagan sailors. As a result of him running away, God caused a great storm to take place, and ultimately, these sailors made a vow and sacrifice to God Almighty. So even though Jonah was given the assignment to share with a city, his running away, God in his great providence still allowed there to be salvation for these sailors. Praise God. Jonah is swallowed by a great fish. And as he is in the belly of the fish, he decides to pray. Last week we went over the fact that while he was in the belly of the fish, that Jonah was, even in his rebellion, he was honest with God. He also showed a sense of self-righteousness, a sense of entitlement. But God, in his greatness, did not turn his back on Jonah. And eventually, he was vomited out of the fish. So we're going to continue on with chapter 3. This book is an interesting book because it's short, but at the same time, what we get a chance to see is we get a chance to see the nature of ourselves and the nature of God. Everywhere in Scripture, we get to see the nature of God. We get to also get a chance to see the nature of ourselves. John Calvin, in his mammoth of a book, The Institutes, the first thing he says in the book is about understanding who God is and understanding who we are. And his question is, which do we examine first? It's a discussion that we can have. Do we just examine who God is first, or do we examine who we are first? I think that we would be remiss not to have an understanding of both. We must understand who God is, but we also must understand who we are. We are sinful, prideful, selfish beings. So we're going to continue on in the text, beginning in chapter 3, of what happens now. Jonah has been vomited out of the belly of the fish, and he is on dry land. Imagine what that's like. Kind of nasty, don't you think? You can't handle your own vomit. Imagine being vomit of a fish. So I'm going to begin in, and we're going to, you know, as we always do, read a couple verses, talk about it, move on from there. I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible again, and remember everywhere where it says the Lord in the text here, I'm saying it as Yahweh. Jonah 3:1. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out to this very call, which I am going to speak to you. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Anyone? This sounds familiar. We've read this before, haven't we? I'm not talking about this verse, but we've read the saying before. We've read the saying before in Jonah 1. Jonah is again given an assignment by God. It says, now the word of Yahweh, the word of God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, meaning that he came to him a first time. He gives him the assignment to go to Nineveh. But what does God say that's interesting here in verse 2? He says, arise. We see that word quite often in this text. Arise, which we talked about before in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, when God says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. When Yahweh told Jonah to arise, it was a sense of urgency. Go. It was a sense of no time to waste. Go. It was not something that could have been thought about. For you ladies out there that have given birth to a child, you know that when your water breaks, you do not have another couple of months. It is instantly. It may not be instantly, but it's quickly. We got to go to the hospital. Baby might be coming. You're not going to say, oh yeah, my water broke, but I'll be fine. This is my third kid, and baby's not going to come out at least for another couple of weeks. Wrong. You are instantly ready to go. Guys, I don't have an analogy for you, but I will have one for in later on. I'll have one for you. Instantly, we got to go. God tells him again the second time, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. So after everything that's happened, he still has to do the assignment. First time he tells him to go, he goes in the opposite direction, gets on a ship to go even further away. Storm happens. He's sleeping. He's awoken They cast lots. He gets thrown off the ship. Gets swallowed by a fish. In the fish for 3 days. Gets vomited out. Next time he hears from God is, go to Nineveh. All of this, you're going to go to Nineveh. You're going. How technology has changed so much in our world today. I can't even say 10 years ago. I'll say 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And for those of you that don't know, just learn this as a lesson. If I wanted to go somewhere 10 years ago, 20 years ago. If I wanted to go somewhere, I want to go to Grace Bible Church of Oxnard. And I live in Santa Barbara. I would get on a computer. I would print out a thing called MapQuest. And I would print out the directions on a piece of paper. And it would give me the instructions on where to go. This is my time. I can't speak for some of you that probably had a map. Those maps that they sell that are about this thick. And you just pull them bad boys up and you look, okay, this is where we're going to go, blah, 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 blah. Right? What were they called again? What did they call the maps? Thomas Guide. Okay. Didn't use those. I was into the map quest. So much so that you had to print them out. If you didn't have a computer, you go to Kinko's. Print it out. You have your instructions. Technology's changed now. Now you go to Google on your phone. And what happens? See, what's funny is when you have your Thomas Guide or you have your MapQuest, you're following the instructions to a T, and if you miss the turn, you make the U-turn and you make the turn right. If you miss the light and you pass the light, you have to figure out a way to get back on track according to MapQuest, according to Thomas Guide. If you're on Google Maps, Waze, Apple Maps, whatever it is, if you pass your location, what does it do? It gives you new instructions on how to get to the same location. So when it says, if you want to try it, it's so much fun. You've never tried it. Turn right on 5th Street and you say, no, I'm going straight. You keep going straight, you pass 5th Street, it'll say, okay, recalculating, turn right on 6th Street. Turn right on 8th Street. Turn right on 15th Street. It continues to give you the instructions on where to go. It doesn't say you missed your turn. It just continues giving you instructions. Now, how can we apply this now? You understand that when God has a plan for you, you will do it. You may not want to do it, like Jonah. You may not know how to do it. Maybe that's Jonah's mindset. But God will tell you, okay, from where you're at, you're still going to do it. Now let's look at Jonah in the situation. There has been proven of people that have been swallowed by fish. You understand that? Realistically, there has been cases of people swallowed by fish and lived. The acid in the fish's belly begins to break down the skin to where your skin turns into like a pasty white. Now, am I saying that happened with Jonah? I don't know. He was 3 days in that bad boy. He probably looks a mess. But it doesn't change the fact that even though he missed his turn, he went a opposite direction, and he suffered for it, God still has instruction for him. And it is to arise, get up quickly, and go to Nineveh. This guy probably still has the stench of the belly of the fish on him. Are you with me? So Jonah ends up right back where he started. Imagine what would have happened if he just would have went the first time. Now his skin is all messed up. Probably not feeling so well. Not to mention the sheer embarrassment. But let's also look at the mercy of our God. God could have killed Jonah. He could have been swallowed by the fish, and God said, you know what? I just blessed you with a meal, fish. He could have had someone else go to Nineveh. You won't do it? Fine. I got a whole bunch of others that will. God even has the power in his greatness. This is what we got to understand. I need all of us to understand. God does not, he uses us for his glory. He does not need us for his glory. And if God decided, you know what, I'm going to save Nineveh, he would get the rocks to do it. The Holy Spirit can come in and just wash over those people. But look at the mercy that God had on Jonah. Even though Jonah is a mess, he still used him. When I was in school, this is more towards the elementary time frame, maybe slowly getting into junior high school, they used to have number two pencils that were like this thick around. Do y'all remember those really thick number two? I think they make them, but now they're more like a collector's thing. They had really big pencils. And I remember when we used to write on our piece of paper, if we made a mistake, we had that fat eraser and we would turn it over and we would erase. Sometimes you'd erase so much that it would mess up the paper. Are y'all with me? Okay, can y'all see it? Okay, so you turn on, you're erasing, and it holes maybe in the paper. And I used to always tell my teacher, can I get a new sheet? No, you don't need a new sheet. You use this one. And I hated it because it was now, this piece of paper has all of my errors and my mistakes on it. It has the residue of the eraser on it, and you see me writing and rewriting, and it's a messed up piece of paper. I would just rather have a new sheet and get it right with there. And I used to get so frustrated when the teachers refused to give me a new sheet. You understand that we all wish we had a new body. We could start all over again. Erase the passes that we have. Erase the circumstances that we have. Start all over. Start fresh. But praise God that he did not think about that with us. I don't need to deal with these people. I can start with a different group of people. I don't need to deal with this one person. All their mistakes. I'll just create somebody else that will. Now, we have Jesus that is the ultimate example. But look at your life, my life. You know what? I'm not going to say your life because I don't want any of you to accuse me of calling you anything. I'll say my life is nothing but that piece of paper full of erase, rewrite, and the paper is so worn out that you couldn't tell between a fresh sheet of paper and a tissue. That's how much I've worn out my paper. But praise be to God. He could have used someone else. He could have used a secure prophet that knew the truth of God, that was not selfish, that was not racist, that was not self-centered or self-righteous like Jonah. But he didn't. He used Jonah. God will have his glory. And God, as I said before, God will use you for his glory with or without you. Verse 3. So Jonah arose. Keep this in mind. Jonah arose, period. We'll stop there, but we're going to continue on. So Jonah arose. We can put a comma there. It's not in the text, but let's put a comma there for the sermon's reasons. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Now, if y'all remember the map that we had last time, we're talking about 400 miles from where Jonah started to Nineveh. It's not saying that Nineveh was a 3 day journey to get there. It was 3 days to walk through Nineveh. So if you can imagine how great the city is, I don't think that we can walk through Oxnard. We can walk through Oxnard in less than 3 days. Would you agree? So since y'all know the place better than I do, if we start on the edge of Ventura, with 3 days of walking, where will we end up? Going south, not going north. Past Camarillo? Maybe Calabasas? I'm asking. 3 days walk? I'm sorry? You say? I'm sorry? Very, very far? Newberry Park. Newberry Park. Okay. Thank you. I thought you said very far. I was going to say, yeah. That's pretty. A 3 day walk is Nineveh. That's how great the city is. So why did I say we put a comma here? Because in the Hebrew text, it says, so Jonah arose. Here, we use that word again. Arose, arise, the same Hebrew text. Last time Jonah arose, what did he do? He ran the opposite direction. In Jonah 1, it says that Jonah arose and went a different direction. We see also arise when we see that the ship captain tells Jonah from his sleep to arise and pray to your God. So in the Hebrew text, when we see so Jonah arose, it almost leaves the audience in suspense of wondering what is he going to do now. The first time he ran away from God. The second time we see the word is when the captain is telling him to call to your God. Now we see a third time Jonah arose, but this time he goes to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh, meaning that he is in obedience now. God commanded him to go, and he went. 3B, now. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. There's a few things that I wish the English text would have added to this text here. Because what we see in the English text, and if some of you have something different, then I am happy if you have something similar to this. But the text here says, in the translation, it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, comma, a 3 days walk. Meaning that Nineveh was a great city. It was a huge city. It is talking about the size of the city according to the English text. Would any of you object to that? Okay. But what's funny here is that in the Hebrew, the word is Ledonai. It says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, Ledonai. It's not in the English text, but it's in the Hebrew text. What does that mean? What does Ledonai mean? One of the Hebrew words we use for God is Adonai. Would you say that? Okay, are you with me? But I said Ledonai. Le, li, la, la, la means two. So in the text it says, Ledonai, to God. So in other words, in the Hebrew text, what it's saying here, it is saying, so Jonah arose and went up to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord or Yahweh. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city to God. Well, what does that mean, Luan? It can mean several things. What it means is that it is a great city according to God. But it's also a great city to God because of what he is going to do there. Because it is important to him that salvation comes to this city. Nineveh is a great city to God. I don't know if the King James, I don't know if the whatever translations we have says to God. But it is in the Hebrew text. Meaning that this city meant something to God. It wasn't just great because of its sheer size, but it was great because of its importance to Yahweh. And it took 3 days to walk from one end to the other. Are y'all with me? Verse 4. Jonah gets there. Then Jonah began to go to the city one day's walk. And he called out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. How many days does it take to walk through Nineveh? How many? All right, I hear Willie. How about everybody else? 3 days. How many days did the Bible say that Jonah walked? Okay, thank you, Willie. But how about everybody else? How many days does it take to walk through Nineveh from the beginning to the end? How many days did Nineveh walk? Or how many days did Jonah walk? Okay, just keep that in mind. He's fast. He did a one-day walk. And what did he say? He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He calling out to the people. We see Jonah now for the first time being obedient to God. He is saying, hey, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. But he's only done one-third of the city. He's done one day. It takes 3 days to walk. He is in obedience to God, but he's only done a third of the city. This could mean a few things. I would like to give Jonah some credit and do more of a positive perspective. In the English text, we see Jonah's sermon consists of 8 words. Would you agree? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 8 days, 8 words. In the Hebrew text, it's actually 5 words. Same message, just 5 words in Hebrew. It is safe to say that Jonah gave Nineveh the bare minimum. Some people would say that this message was not enough. In the text, we don't see him say anything about God. Do you see that? We don't see him saying anything about Yahweh. He's literally saying, 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. That's it. Some people would have the argument to say that Jonah, in his selfishness, still refused to present God to the people. I don't know. I don't know. I only know what the text says. It's 8 words in English. But it's safe to say that Jonah gave the bare minimum. He probably went into the situation knowing that it was a hopeless situation, according to him. I'll give you a story that I'm going to make up as I go. Wes finds a diamond bracelet with rubies on it. And he knows that in 30 days he will be able to collect it, keep it for himself if nobody claims it. And Willie says, Wes, you've got to put an ad in the paper about this so that people can be able to read it and possibly claim it. I'm glad you said that. But Wes, being the person who he is, decides to say, you know what, Willie, you're right. I'm convicted about that. I will put a post in the newspaper. But he puts a line at the very bottom of the newspaper that nobody's going to read. He doesn't pull out a full page ad. He does the bare minimum. Because he doesn't want somebody to claim that bracelet. He had made plans. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to put money in my savings account. And hopefully Linda will keep me. Yeah. It could be assumed, and this is all assumption, that Jonah gave the bare minimum because he did not care about the Ninevites at all. He was simply doing what God told him to do, because guess what? He didn't want to get swallowed up by a fish again. He knows that God will handle him. So it almost seems like he's doing it by force. So he says, he doesn't say, thus says the Lord. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You understand that that could have came from anybody with any nation. Hey, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. It's going to be overthrown. And some people could have taken it. By who? By this nation, that nation? You can read this text and you can come with your own conclusion about the heart and mind of Jonah. But I would like to think that this man did not care enough about the salvation of people. My question is, do you care about the salvation of people? Or do you care about the salvation of your people? And what I mean by your people, I mean by the people that you like. The people that are going to agree with you. The people that are not going to argue with you. The people that are not going to kick you out of a restaurant. The people who are not going to shame you on social media. It's easy to be in a room of agreeable people. It's difficult and impossible to be in a room of disagreeable people. Your brother got a chance to experience that this week, where I was in a room full of people that all agreed with one another. And if you said, well, the lights went on. The eyes got bigger. I don't think Jonah cared. But you know what? It didn't matter. Why? Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed in God. Wait a second. You mean to tell me this man preached a 5 to 8 word sermon, never mentioned God, and all the people now believe in God? Wow. And what did it do? It says, they called and fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Fast, prayer, praying, sacrificing everything in prayer. Sackcloth, it is a clothing of mourning that they wore back in those times. And they're doing this, and then guess what? Then the word, verse 6, then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose. Uh-oh, we see the word arose again. From his throne, laid aside his mantle from him, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. The Ninevites' response was immediate. Jonah said this quick sentence, and their response was immediate. They immediately went into a situation of lament. They went into mourning. They went into sorrow. They stopped everything. They started fasting. They put on sackcloth. They begin to, and then they're praying. They're not knowing what to do, and the king gets word of this, and he does the exact same thing. In fact, so much so that he stepped away from his kingly position, off of his throne, and became that of a humbled servant. Do you see it? If you don't see it, let's read it again. He says he arose. He arose to do what? He arose to let go of his kingly duties and to be in humility before God. We see Jonah arising and running away. We see Jonah being told to arise and pray. This man, this king, this unbelieving king, arose and humbled himself. He arose and covered himself with prayer, sitting in ashes. This message from Jonah went like a wildfire. Remember, he only did one day on a 3-day trip. He only did one day. He spoke this thing in one day, 1/3 of the city, and the rest of the city was affected. Do you see it? So even though Jonah may not have wanted to do the 3-day journey, he may not have mentioned Yahweh in the message. Guess what? God came in and he pierced the hearts of all of the Ninevites. They were fasting. They were in prayer. And the king, even the king himself, humbled himself before God Almighty. Verse 7, and he cried out and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, animal, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat, and do not let them drink water. But both men and animal must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God with their strength, that each may turn away from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hand. Wow. We have a king, we have Jonah. Ninevite king, Jonah the prophet. The king arose and repented. Jonah rose and ran. The king was humbled before God. Jonah blamed God. While the king repented, Jonah slept. While the king announced change, Jonah was swallowed by a fish. If you look at the actions between the king and Jonah, very different. Jonah being the prophet, the king being a Ninevite, an idol worshiper. When the Bible says that he cried out, it was an emotional cry. It was a cry for help. And he set a standard to be written as law to the entire city of Nineveh. There must be a sense of humility, humbling of oneself, repentance of all things, and he turned it into the law. He said, man and animal will not eat. We will all fast before Yahweh. You will not eat anything. We will be in a position of lament, praying for forgiveness from our evil ways before God Almighty. All of this from an 8-word message. Then the king says something that should pierce our hearts. Verse 9, he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn away from his burning anger so that we will not perish. You understand the greatness of God? None of us do. He's setting into law, this is what we are going to do as a city, as a people, in hopes that maybe God will have mercy on us. See, we don't do that, do we? God's going to have mercy on us, so I'm doing this because God's going to have mercy on me. Look at the humility. Look at the view of God. Lord, if it's your will that I live, I will be here tomorrow. If it is your will that I live, I will be here an hour from now. No, what we do is, God, so tomorrow this is what I plan to do. And then next week I'm going to do this. And next month I'm going to do this. No, if God wills. This king is literally saying this is what's going to happen. We are going to remain humble before the Lord. We are going to seek forgiveness and healing from him. And we hope that he will change his mind about the destruction that is going to be waiting for us. The king doesn't know if this is going to be enough, but he says, who knows? Maybe God will turn away his anger towards us. The king has hope. Maybe the Lord will have mercy on us and not be angry with us anymore. Because the king knows all that his city was doing. He knows the sin that was taking place. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. So God relented concerning the evil which he had spoken he would bring upon them, and he did not bring it upon them. God saw the repenting of a people. He saw the repenting of the king from their sins. So God Almighty stopped his plan to destroy Nineveh. When it says to be that he relented, it means for one to change their mind. We see it in the Old Testament with Moses and God saying he's going to destroy the nation of Israel and start a people with Moses. And Moses begs for that not to happen, and the Bible speaks of God changing his mind. Now, can we change God's mind? No. No, we can't. So that's one of the mysteries of Scripture that we have to look at. But it's not that God says, I'm going to do this. And I say, well, Lord, you know, that doesn't really work for me. Can you change it up a little bit? And he's like, sure, I'll do it for you. You're my servant. Even though some prosperity teachers will tell you that there's a prosperity woman, prosperity gospel woman. She's a wife of a prosperity person, I believe. And she said, you know, with the power of God, we have the ability to change the weather. I'm like, really? She really believes that. You know what? A whole bunch of her cronies do too. We have the ability to stop the weather. Wow. She even told a story of they were on a plane and she said, we don't fly in bad weather. Well, if you have control over the weather, why was it easy to say that? She said that they were flying and they saw a tornado and her husband said, you get back up there in the name of Jesus, and it just disappeared in clear skies. I like to tell stories, but at least y'all know I'm lying. And I don't let you believe in a story for too long. Like the whole bracelet thing, that was completely a made-up story. But I told you that from the beginning. The point I'm making is that we can't change God's mind. The Bible says that he relented, but there is a deeper word here in the English word relented. Nahem is the Hebrew word. And do you know what that word means? No one wants to know? Anyone want to know what the word means? It means to be moved to pity. It means to feel sorry for. It means to have compassion. God didn't change his mind. He had compassion. He was moved to pity these people that are in need of a Savior. You understand that when you come to God, he is having compassion for you. It is not a situation of, boom, I told you so. It is not a situation like we do it. See, I knew you'd be back. No. There's compassion. God saw these people's pain as they were repenting with their hearts. And he had compassion for them. I am not going to destroy these people, even though their sin qualifies for me to destroy them. I'm not going to destroy Lawan, even though his sin qualifies him to be destroyed. But he came before me and he's saying, Lord, I'm sorry. You understand, it doesn't matter. For those of you that have friends and family and people that you know, it doesn't matter if they lived 100 years on the earth and they lived their entire life as just hell walking on earth. But when they accept Christ as Savior and Lord, you understand that God Almighty, the great I Am, has compassion and forgives and heals them immediately? You may jump up and say, you know what, you lived 99 years of your 100 lives against God, so I don't know if you're truly saved. It's not your place to say that. You don't know. You go and do the research on Nineveh and these nations, what they used to do to people. If you knew what Nineveh did to people, you probably wouldn't want to go there neither. And you certainly wouldn't want to be reading about it. But God, in his greatness, had compassion. What does that say about our Savior? It says a lot about our Savior. Luan, I've lived such a sinful life, I don't know if I can ever give back. You can. You can. As a pastor encouraged me this week, it is not too late. Because he is willing to forgive. He is willing to heal. He is willing to reconcile. How many of you have ever been mad at a person before? Okay, for those of you that have never been mad at a person before, you ever have a situation where you're mad at the person, you're angry, and I'll give you an example. I have been angry with some people for a long time. Angry. You mention them, I get a bad taste in my mouth, and it looks like somebody broke wind in the room. I'm just... Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just... I go to an event, and I'm expecting to see those people there. And it's such a problem because I did not want to see them because I was hoping that I could still remain pastoral. And when I see the person and there's tears in their eyes and they say, I'm sorry, and they want a hug, immediately LaJuan goes into, I really wanted to be mad. But I have to have compassion. And yes, we're good. For those of you that have ever been angry with someone and had something like that happen to you, it's a really interesting change of events. On Monday, you hate their guts, you don't want to have nothing to do with them. If you see them, you're not going to address them. But the moment that they come to you and they say, I'm sorry, all of a sudden, something happens in our brains where it's okay. Like this morning, Alan, tears in his eyes. LaJuan, I'm sorry I yelled at you last week. I had compassion. He didn't yell at me. Or how many of you, babies, anybody been around babies, infants? Okay, so what happens if we have 10 infants in a room and one cries? Huh? Uh-huh. I think that that's just a compassionate thing. You have one baby crying. No, the babies are crying. All of them start crying. It's that compassion. That's what God had for these people. God has compassion. He has joy in the redeeming of the redeemed. He has joy when people come to him. He has joy when people repent of their sin, no matter what their circumstances are. We as human beings decide what is holy and not holy, what is forgiving and not forgiving, not God. What does it say in Luke chapter 15, verse 7? It's very simple. It says, I tell you that in the same way that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In other words, heaven is rejoicing when one man repents. So if an entire city repents, why is Jonah acting the way he is? Because he believes that he has the keys to the kingdom and that he is better than other people. Did y'all get that? Here's my question to you. Jonah was a prophet. True. Stop. Jonah was a prophet. Ooh, but he didn't really got it. He didn't really have it. Sad but true. I forgot the rest of the lyrics to the song. Jonah was a prophet, and he was used by God to say these words. My question is, the nation of Nineveh responded to God's word with repentance. How do you respond to God's word? The Ninevites knew nothing about God, but they knew that they needed to pray. They needed to be in lament. They needed to fast. What is this? Give me another word other than B-L-B-L-E. B-I-B-L-E. I'm sorry? Word of God. Does anyone disagree? Does anyone disagree that this is not the word of God? Are there other words of God other than this? Okay, so if you know that this is the word of God, how often are you in the word of God? And how do you respond to the word of God? We have a system here where people read the Bible and they say, this doesn't apply to me because this is in the Old Testament. We have people that read this and say, this doesn't apply to me even though it's in the New Testament, but it doesn't mean anything for me right now. This is God's word. We have a prophet who did not care about people say five words in Hebrew and an entire nation repented. How are we responding to God's word? Or has it been a situation that you have become so used to hearing God's word that now you've become complacent with it? My prayer is that the word of God becomes new to you every day. Whether you're reading the Psalms, whether you're reading the Old Testament, New Testament, both, that it become new to you every day. That your prayer is, Lord, show me who you are in your word. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for myself. Are we in God's word? We see a whole nation here repent. Why are we not repenting? Why are we not standing before the throne of grace saying, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me, heal me, purify me, make me new in you. We know God's going to hear. What does it say about the Ninevites? He heard them. He saw what they were doing. They were completely being in a state of repentance. Accepting him, accepting his word, hearing his word, praying and turning away from our wicked ways, turning away from our sin. This nation was a sinful nation. This nation was a nation that had nothing to do with God, but yet were saved, were converted over. Let me explain something to you, this last thing. There is no situation where a person cannot be converted. I don't care how old you are, how set in your ways you are. I don't care. God's greater than you. You think he's not aware of what he made? We become so arrogant, so cocky. If you have family members, friends, brothers, sisters, whoever, Well, I've been trying to share the gospel with them for 20 years and they still ain't, it doesn't matter. Still do it. Still do it. You know why? Because God is greater than their arrogance. He can't turn their heart of stone into a heart of flesh. This whole nation of Nineveh would have never, I'm speaking from the perspective of Jonah, would have never heard God's word if Jonah didn't go. And he didn't want to go. He didn't think that they were worthy of it. I don't care if you've talked to your friend 30 times. You talk to him every week. I don't care. I don't care if you have a family member that's just as hardcore in another religion or a new age or whatever. Share the gospel. Share God's word with them. And the Holy Spirit could work in them, that the Holy Spirit would work in them, to all of a sudden something changes. And then that person converts. And you understand that that person's conversion, just like the Ninevites, the sailors and the Ninevites, acknowledged Yahweh. And it didn't matter of anything that happened before. Let's not be like Jonah and be selfish. The word of God saves. And God wants to save. He does not want people to go to hell. He wants to save them. And you might be the Jonah in your situation. You might be... I'll tell you this, if you're all believers in Christ Jesus, you are the prophet of God in these situations that you're in. You are the one to say, the Lord. The question is, will you? Or will you be like Jonah and expect someone else to do it? It's something to think about.